this evening, we're going to begin a new series on Sunday night called Going Back to the Garden and looking at the people there, God and what he was doing there. And there's so many things we know about human history and know about spiritual lives, our spiritual lives with God and so forth by looking at that place. It doesn't take up a lot of time in the Old Testament, just a few chapters. But tonight we'll begin that study by looking at Adam and his life and some things that we can learn from him. It's so good to see all of you here this morning as we worship the Lord together. If you're visiting with us, we're so thankful that you're here. I encourage you to come back at any opportunity that you may have. Let's pray before our lesson today. Father, we're thankful for abundant blessings. We know that you love us and you give to us every day, that you richly bestow on us every good and perfect gift. And we're thankful for everything. We know your Son is the only Savior. We know that your Spirit is our guide, and we pray that we can be obedient to you throughout our lives. We know that we will not be perfect in that endeavor, so we pray that you forgive us and give us grace and mercy every day. Bless those who are hurting. Encourage those who are weak. Help us to open our minds and hearts this morning to your word so that we can be changed by it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount, looking at kingdom living, how to live in the kingdom. This is what Jesus is preaching for these three chapters in the book of Matthew. And we are moving to chapter 7 this morning, as we're thinking about asking God, verses 7 through 12. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. For what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets." The main point of the sermon today is very simple. God never mocks your prayers. You say, "I've read this passage before, never come away with that point. I've never come away with that lesson." But it really is simply a message Jesus saying that when you pray to God, when you ask of God, he does not make fun of you. He does not mock you. He does not belittle you in any way when you pray to him. God never mocks your prayers. Before we go farther in the lesson, we have to see a couple of things that undergird this passage. A little bit of the historical context is that the Jews loved prayer. Prayer was central to their lives. Prayer was something they cared very deeply about for the entire time of their existence. They prayed many times during the day. They prayed in the temple. They prayed everywhere. Jesus had parables about prayer. Jesus talked about people who were praying in the temple. Prayer was fundamental to Jesus' own life before he was arrested and praying so earnestly in the garden. Jesus prayed constantly. And the Jews had all sorts of little phrases and comments they would make about prayer, one of which was, "God is as near to his creatures as the ear is to the mouth." I think that's a great little illustration about prayer and where God is when we pray. We're making a request with our mouth, and he says, God hears us. His hearing of us is that close. We say it from here, and he's right beside us, listening. God is as near his creatures as the ear is to the mouth. See, in the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, in chapter 6, what we've already studied, that was really Jesus teaching us how to pray. And he said, pray in this manner, pray with this model, pray with these things in mind. Well, here he's talking again about prayer, but here he's talking about what to expect. Chapter 6 was about how to pray. Here it's about, okay, we've prayed our prayer. We prayed it in the model of the way you taught us. Well, now how does God hear that prayer? What can we expect after we pray? And so Jesus describes this. What type of God do we pray to? Before we get into the text of how Jesus answered these questions about what to expect in prayer, we have to first say, what type of God do we pray to? Because in Jesus' day, outside of the Jews, you had all these pagan religions, and in the Roman culture that they were living under, in the Greek culture prior to the Romans, they had Greek gods. Of course, the Greeks did, and the Romans had their gods, and they prayed to them and expected very different things. Their gods, they believed, would treat them very differently depending on their prayers, and didn't always view their requests the same way. You know, is God apathetic? Of course, that just simply means he doesn't care. Is that the type of God we pray to? That we pray and pray and pray. You pray in the morning when you get up. You pray when you go to sleep. You pray at other times during the day. Do we pray to a God that just doesn't care what we're doing in this life? There are some people in history who believe that. They believe God made the world, but people are just going to live out their lives, and he sort of stands in the background with his arms crossed, and he doesn't really care. Is that the type of God that we're praying to? You wouldn't expect much from a God like that. What about a deaf God, a God that doesn't even hear us? That he's so far away, he's just out there somewhere, and even when I pray, he's not going to hear me. There's 7 billion people on earth. I'm one of 7 billion. How could God possibly hear me and then even care for me? Is that the God that we pray to? Someone who is deaf. That's a possibility. What about a vengeful God who does in fact hear our prayers? He's not deaf and he does care, but really, the answer to our prayers is going to just simply punish us. Not give us any really bless our lives, but simply just hurt us, punish us, get back at us. We're finite human beings. He's the God of the universe, and so he's just going to get back at us through our prayers. Oh yeah, you wanted this, but I'm going to give you this instead. We could come up with a lot more possible characteristics of God. He could be all types of gods. He could be apathetic. He could be deaf. He could be vengeful and all those things. But we know this is not what Jesus presents here. Really, in the original Greek language, in this passage, what Jesus is saying, and depending on the translation you may have, in front of ask in verse 7, which is probably the first word, the first couple of words there, in front of knock in verse 7, and we go on through there, and knock and seeking. Really, literally in the Greek language, it means you keep on doing it. There's a verb that means a one-time action into the Greek language, and then there's another type of tense that means that you're always doing it. You keep doing it. Well, that's the tense Jesus uses here. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Not just at a point in time, not just a once, and that's over. Keep on doing these things. That's how the original here is. That's how those people who were listening to the sermon on that hillside, they knew the language. They knew what he was speaking. They knew what he meant. And they wouldn't have heard a one-time event. They would have heard, keep on doing these things. And that's very key to understanding this passage. See, when we keep on, praying, there's two things that we're doing. We keep on doing these things. We're testing the rightness of the request. Think about it. You pray for something today with a clear conscience and you believe that's it. And you pray for it on Thursday. You pray again next Sunday. You pray again next Monday. And you keep praying for it. Over time, you're going to find out, you're going to sort of test your conscience a little bit on whether that's the right thing to pray for. If you keep saying it over and over and over again. And if you keep on asking and seeking and knocking, you're going to test the sincerity of it. Is this what you really want? I mean, a parent can tell the difference in a request from a child on if they really want something based on how often they talk about it. They go through the store and they see something on the shelf, and I want that. And then you go on, they see something else. No, I want that. No, I want the next thing, the next thing. And they forgot about the first thing. But you know that if they ask for it, every time you go, they want the exact same thing to the exclusion of other things. They seem to be very, very interested in this one thing. They may still not really want it, but you can look at that and say, okay, they may be really interested in this. But we keep on praying. We keep on asking and seeking and knocking. It'll test the rightness of what we're asking for. It's also going to test the sincerity of our prayers. And we ask in three ways. He says, ask, seek, and knock. Asking, as Jesus would have meant this, and these people would have heard it, simply means it's like we're begging. It's your handout. I'm asking you for something. It's somebody who says, I need this. And you know that sometimes, depending on what you're asking for, it takes a different kind of courage to ask. I mean, if you ask somebody for money, that takes courage. If you ask for any number of things, you think, well, I've got to find some humility here to ask for something from somebody else. So Jesus says, keep on asking. That's okay. That's good to ask of me. To ask me today, to ask me tomorrow, to ask me every single day. Keep on asking, and then he says, keep on seeking. You ask God as if he's the only person that can provide it. And he says, seek. And imagine somebody, he says, you are praying as if you lost God, as if you cannot find him. God, I need you in my life. God, I feel like you're not here in my house. I feel like you're not at my job. I feel like you're somewhere else. Where are you? You probably found yourself in that position at some point in life. Where is God? So Jesus says, keep on asking of me. Keep on seeking me. Don't keep trying to find answers somewhere else. Don't keep seeking all those other things that are lesser. Keep seeking me. We ask like we're beggars, and we seek him like we've lost him. And the knock here reminds us of somebody who's very committed to something. Somebody, just picture somebody knocking on a door. I know you're in there. And I'm going to keep knocking and knocking and knocking. It shows persistence. It shows perseverance. It shows a commitment. Now that's serious dedication to prayer. I'm going to ask of God like a beggar. I'm going to seek God as if I've lost him and I can't find him. And I'm going to knock and knock and knock and knock so that I know that I'm in good communication with him. But God does not mock us as we do those things. In our request, when we ask, as we're seeking Him, as we're knocking on that door, He is not going to mock us. And you read these little illustrations that Jesus gives about asking and seeking and knocking, about animals and things. You say, well, these don't make a lot of sense. Well, maybe we'll help in that regard. In researching for this lesson, found out there's some limestone stones that look a lot like little loaves of bread that they would have in the Middle East and in Israel. They were shaped, and they kind of looked like a little loaf of bread. So that's why Jesus says, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? See, that would be making fun of the child. Dad, I need some food. I need bread, the fundamental food of the Middle East in Jesus' day and today. I need a loaf of bread. And Dad says, here, son, here's some bread. And it's a stone. He said, well, a father wouldn't do that. The cruelest of cruel fathers would do that. He said, that doesn't make any sense. A child says, I need to eat. Can you give me a rock? He said, Jesus asked a rhetorical question. He says, would that make any sense? If a earthly father did that to a child, to humiliate a child that way? Here's where we have a bad translation in a lot of Bibles. Because it sounds so unusual by itself. For if he asks for a fish, may not give him a snake. He will not give him a snake, will he? Probably what Jesus is referring to is not a snake on the ground, but probably like an eel. Which, is, of course, resembles a snake, but it's a fish. It's in the water, at least. And so, okay, well, that matches up a lot better. Or if he asked for a fish they could eat, a clean fish, clean under Jewish law. Now, I mean, a son wouldn't ask for an unclean animal, of course. He said, which father, if his son says, hey, it's time to eat. Remember when Jesus prepared breakfast for his disciples after the resurrection? And he made fish as part of that? I mean, this is, again, fundamental staple food in their day. And he says, if a child asks for a fish, and a father gives him an eel, which is unclean, why is an eel unclean? Some of you good Bible students know, doesn't have scales, slick. That's why catfish was not also appropriate. Could not eat under Jewish law. It's an unclean animal, didn't have scales, couldn't breathe. Couldn't eat an eel. He says, a son asks for a clean fish, what father's going to give him a dirty, unclean, you cannot eat it, eel? Father wouldn't do that. Earthly father would never do that to his child. Then he goes on to say, maybe the strangest one concerning a scorpion. Why would somebody do this? It's a certain type of, there's a color, they said, a certain type of scorpion. You may have this in your translation again. He expounds on this right in the book of Luke. Who would ask for an egg against a scorpion? Well, what's the connection there? Well, they say that in the Middle East there is a certain type of scorpion when he's not biting, when he's not trying to hurt you and so forth, when it's all curled up, it kind of has the shape of an egg, it's kind of pale in color. Kind of resembles an egg. He says, what child asks for an egg? And he says, here's your egg. It's actually a scorpion that could bite the child. Kind of looks like one, but it's not one. So you see all these comparisons now, where if you lived in the Middle East back then, you realize those limestone little stones look like a loaf of bread, and you realize that this snake probably is referring to an eel. You say, okay, yeah, you would asked for fish, and the father gave him an eel. And then again, with this certain type of scorpion, he said, that's not how earthly fathers work. They don't mock what the request is. And so he concludes it there in verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, he said, I know how you give good gifts. You don't do those other things I just talked about. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask of him? God is going to give to you better than an earthly father. He will not mock you. He will not embarrass you. He will not humiliate you. He's going to give you more. And he ends it with the golden rule in verse 12. And you say, well, what does verse 12 have to do with what he just said about fathers giving gifts to their children? He says, in everything, therefore, he connects it to the previous passage. It's not a verse by itself. Treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. So this verse goes with the previous verses. There's a connection. What is it? Well, besides the golden rule, some people live by the iron rule. You may have seen people discuss this before in lessons. The iron rule is kind of like, what's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. People who live their lives looking at other people and say, I'm going to take what you have by just sheer force, by power, by manipulation. I want what you have. Some people live by the silver rule, which is, what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. I don't really care what you have, but if you ask something from me, I'm going to say no, I'm going to keep what I have. I'm here to accumulate things. I'm here to pile things up for myself. I have no thought of you. I have no concern for what you need or anything. I don't think of you at all. I'm here for the silver. But then we have the golden rule, which just simply says what's mine is yours, and you can have it. If you need something from me, Jesus already talked about this. We've already studied this part. He says, go the second mile, turn the other cheek, all those types of things. If you need something I have, then you can have it. Because, he says, this golden rule is, what would your attitude be if you were on the other side? If you were on the other side, if you were the person asking, what would you want? So what does this have to do with the previous verses? Well, God hears us and gives us what we need. We should do the same for others. He says, what do you expect in prayer? I told you how to pray. Now I'm going to tell you what to expect in prayer. What should you expect? Exactly what you need. He is going to give you exactly what you need. He says, you know what? In our personal relationships, as we see the people around us, we should be godly. We should be like God in that. That we see somebody and say, I'm going to give you exactly what you need. If I can't, if it's beyond my resources, we'll try to find a way for you to have what you need. What do we expect from God in our prayers? Well, what do we expect from each other in our relationships? Do unto them as you would have them do to you. God gives you what you need. Do the same for others. You see, we ask in very human ways, but he answers in divine ways. Remember Romans chapter 8, verse 26, when we don't know how to pray. It says the Spirit helps us in that with groanings too deep for words. We've asked the question many times. Have you ever been in a situation where you just don't even know what to pray for? much less what to expect from God. You just don't even know really what the problem is. You don't even know what you need. You think you do. You say, I think I know if I had that thing right there or that person or whatever, then this would all fix. But then in the back of your mind, you're also thinking, well, maybe that's not at all what I need. And I don't even know what the problem is. I just know I have a problem. Romans 8:26 says that's taken care of. We ask and we seek and we knock in human ways with all that we have, our limited brains, our limited thoughts. We do our best. But He answers us in very divine ways, and sometimes ways we don't always understand. But we trust that God's will is going to be done. And so, as He says in that passage, we just keep on asking. We keep on seeking. We keep on knocking. Keep on. Not just once, not just twice. We keep on doing it. Jesus prayed all night in the garden before He was arrested. I don't know that He spent every minute of that night praying. I don't know that that's the meaning of that. But He spent all night in prayer, thinking about the next day and praying to God. If Jesus kept on praying, we need to keep on praying. We need to keep on asking like a beggar. We need to keep on seeking like God is lost. We need to keep on knocking with persistence. And say, I know that He's there, and I know that He's going to bless me. And then we turn around and look in the mirror and say, when somebody asks of me, I'm going to put myself in their shoes. And I'm going to say, what's best? What can I give? How can I help? We're going to be godly people. We have to deal with requests and deal with people in godly ways. If you're not a Christian this morning, hopefully you've been thinking about that for quite a while. Hopefully you've been giving that quite a lot of thought. Maybe it's not something that you just thought about today, but something that's been on your mind for a while. You have the opportunity this morning to say that you want to become a Christian. You want to confess Christ as the Son of God and Lord, and repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ. We'll baptize you today for the forgiveness of your sins. We will pray with you if you just simply need prayers today. If there's a burden on your mind or your heart, we can try to help you with, pray with you, and do whatever we can to try to uplift your spirit. Whatever it is, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing together.